Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be able to preach here for you today, and it's a pleasure to be able to spend some time digging into God's Word and thinking seriously about it. And you may not be aware, we're in the middle of a series, Foundations of the Christian Faith, and today we're going to be talking about the Christian life. And so, let me start by talking about superheroes. Do you like superheroes? I like superheroes. And one of the things I find most fascinating about superheroes is that, by and large, they have a secret identity, right? So Spider-Man is really Peter Parker. Iron Man is really Tony Stark. And Superman is really Clark Kent. Although if you are a superhero nerd, you'll argue with me and tell me that actually Clark Kent's actually the secret identity of an alien from another planet, Superman. So I just thought I'd put there in there in case that people wanted to argue with me. But they have these secret identities, right? And so what the thing that makes that interesting is that most ordinary people, they have one lived reality. They live their life and that's it. But superheroes have to live two realities. They have to live the supernatural and the natural. They have to live the extraordinary and the ordinary, right? So Spider-Man. Spider-Man gets to use his webs and stuff, and he swings through New York City, I think. And he's fighting crime, he's capturing criminals, and he's stopping supervillains from taking over the world. Right, so that's his supernatural, super amazing, wonderful life. But then, when the night's over, he has to come home, and he has to live with his Aunt May. And so he's got to live under her roof, he's got to respect her rules. He's got to go to school and pass his exams and all that other sort of stuff you do in high school. And he's still trying to figure out how to win the heart of the proverbial girl next door, Mary Jane. He's still a dorky teenage kid. And so even Spider-Man, he's got all these amazing abilities, but he's trying to wrestle with his two lived realities, his supernatural superhero life and his ordinary human life. And he's got to do both things well, right? He can't not save the world when the world needs saving. But also, he needs to be there for the people in his life and the people that he loves, his friends and his family. He can't neglect either. And I want to put it to you today that I think being a Christian is like being a superhero. I don't know if you're in need of an ego boost, so let me say that again. Christians are superheroes, and here's why. See, as Christians, we constantly live with two lived realities. We live with a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. We live with the supernatural and the mundane. We live with the extraordinary and the ordinary. You see, on one hand, your father is the Lord of the universe who made all things. And your brother is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and came back from the dead. On the other hand, after church, you've got to go home. And you've got to climb into your ordinary car and drive at the ordinary speed limit. You probably need to go home and maybe need to cook lunch for your family. There'll be chores around the house. You need to mow the lawn. You'll need to clean stuff around the house. You'll have to go to work tomorrow or go to school or university. You'll have to remember to pay the bills. All that ordinary stuff. And friends, today we're talking about the Christian life. And I think to live the Christian life well means we need to do a good job of living both with extraordinary realities whilst also living ordinary lives. Now, at the outset, I'm not going to promise that I have all the answers to all the questions. Talking about the Christian life, it's a massive topic. The Bible has a lot to say, and I'm going to try to keep it as short as I can. So I'd love if this is the beginning of the conversation and not the end. So if you have questions, come and talk to me after the service. Talk to each other. Talk in your Bible studies and growth groups. Read your Bibles. Encourage one another to live Christian lives and remind each other that you too need to be a superhero. So in this talk, I'm going to start talking about the heavenly realities and then we'll talk about earthly realities. But before we get into the Bible, let's start by praying. Because the Christian life is difficult. And understanding the Christian life can be difficult. And Balancing two realities can be hard. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are our Father and you listen to us as we pray. And we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus that he died for us and made us your people, and we can gather here today to listen to your word. Father, would you help all of us to have open ears and soft hearts, and would you help us to be attentive to what you have to say to us? Would you help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also? And Father, would you help me to speak clearly, and would you help me to explain your words as they are, which are the words from the true and living God? And we want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with Titus chapter 2. It's a short passage, so I'm going to reread it. And as we do, technology works. As we do, I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice, well, one thing really. I want you to notice what's happening with time. There's an interesting thing happening with time that Paul is doing. And he sort of draws out this timeline, but notice there's not just one straight line because he loops back on himself, and I'll explain that. But let's reread it. And this is, can I remind you, the words of the Lord. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unwickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I don't know about you, but for me, diagrams help. So I made one. It's a timeline. And what you notice, where does it start? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Past tense?
Yes, it works.
Okay. Has appeared. Has appeared and redeems us. And teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We'll revisit verse 12 in a moment. But then verse 13, while we wait. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is that Jesus will appear one day. Who, verse 14, it loops back, who gave himself for us, past tense, gave himself, to redeem us from all our wickedness and to purify our people for his very own, that are eager to do what is good. So, notice then, right, we've got these sort of two poles, if you like, the past, Jesus appeared, the future, Jesus will appear, and it is kind of more like eternity, that's why I put the little eternity symbol there. And everything else in the middle, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And so, the Christian life is anchored. Christian life is anchored in two big rock-solid, watertight, guaranteed truths. One, in the past, Jesus Christ appeared offering salvation. Two, in the future, Jesus Christ will appear and he will take us home. And so, friends, here's our big superhero moment. Here's our magnificent truth of cosmic significance. Jesus has come, and that is a fact. It's a historical, verifiable fact. He came. He died for us on the cross. And what that means is he is the Savior and that you too can be saved. All people everywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be saved. Jesus has come and he's coming again. There is an end coming where Jesus, the all-conquering Lord of the universe, he will appear and he will crush Satan and sin and death and he will rule all things and he will appear and we will be with him. He'll take us to be with him to a home that will be more home than anywhere that you've ever known. That is our hope. And so, Christian, when life is hard and difficult, which it will be if it isn't already, when hanging in there is exhausting, when life is leaving scars on your soul and your heart and on your body, then the antidote that this passage offers is this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the sure and certain salvation that he won, and fix your eyes on his sure and certain return. He will come again. C.S. Lewis has this interesting way of paraphrasing, of framing this whole idea, and so let me paraphrase. He says, as humans, we tend to mistake two very common things that look very similar but are nothing alike. He says we confuse the future with eternity. The future, you see, the future contains all of our earthly anxieties. Will I find a job? Will I pass my exams? Will I get married? Will I have children? Will I even be able to have children? Will there be a global pandemic? Will there be an end to the global pandemic? Will I ever be able to go overseas again? Will I be able to go overseas and see my last remaining grandparent before she dies? The answer to every single one of those questions is, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. But what we do know is eternity. The future is uncertain, but eternity contains the certainties that we can stake our lives on. Will Jesus return? Yes. Can he defeat Satan and sin and death? Yes. And will God accept me when I die on that last day? Yes. Is a new creation coming? Yes. Will I see my Lord and Savior face to face? Yes. And will he be there to wipe away every tear from your eye and mine? Yes. Will he take away all our pain and suffering? Yes. And will it be good? Yes, it will be very good. And what is our guarantee of all these things? Our guarantee that this will happen, and this will happen for certain, is the past, right? Because was Jesus born as a human being? Yes. Did he live and die in Palestine 2,000 years ago? Yes. Was he executed on a cross? Yes. Yes. Did he willingly go to the cross to die for you and for me? Yes. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. And were there trustworthy witnesses to these events? Yes. And did his life change and transform the lives of the 12 apostles? Yes. And did it go on to transform the lives of all the rest of his disciples and 2,000 years more of human history? Yes. And so we can say with certainty, we know what is to come. We know what eternity will look like, and we know that we will be with Jesus in eternity. And so I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, when life gets difficult, when the future is uncertain, what this passage reminds us to do is cling to our eternal promises, cling to our eternal hope. So the past and eternity, they're what shape our Christian life. But how do they shape our Christian lives? And so this is where we drop back into our passage. Titus chapter 12, verse 12. How does it shape our lives? This is what it looks like. It says, well, say no to ungodliness. Say no to unworldly passions. And live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And this sentiment echoes exactly what the Apostle Peter writes in his second letter. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. So how then should we live? We should live self-controlled, upright, godly, holy lives. Lives that look forward to the day of the Lord. And what does that actually mean? What does it mean in real terms? Well, sometimes it means that your life is going to look very different. For example, 1 Peter holds up this sort of comparison. And he's writing to non-Christians, which I guess is, in a way, is all of us. He's writing to Christians who used to be non-Christians, which is what all of us used to be at one stage. And he says this, 1 Peter 4, verse 3. He says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living. And they And that's just one example, but sometimes the Christian life is going to look radically different to the world out there. It's going to mean that in your life you're going to have a radically different sexual ethic. Your life will be above reproach. And it's going to transform all the rest of your life as well. All right, so for instance, you might still go out for a drink with your colleagues after work, but you're not going to be the one who's staggering home drunk, right? You're going to be the one who's helping everyone else get home safe. You're going to be the one at work who takes the time to look after a new intern, shows them the ropes, helps them out, rather than making them the butt of all the practical jokes. It's going to transform the way you live at school. It's going to transform the way you live at work. It's going to transform the way that you treat your neighbors, the way you love and care for them instead of complaining and grumbling about them all the time. We need to live holy lives, godly lives, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Sometimes the Christian life is going to look radically different, but other times it's going to look actually quite similar, right? And the differences are going to be more subtle. Come back with me to our Old Testament reading in Jeremiah. I don't know if you've read Jeremiah. I don't know if you've spent a lot of time with Jeremiah. I feel like some Christians are really scared of Jeremiah, but actually Jeremiah is amazing. And he's actually really accessible because he's a young man who struggles with a whole lot of things. You can read his story in Jeremiah. But long story short, background, Jeremiah is writing to people very much like us. They're Israelites, and they're in exile in Babylon. And so they're living in a world which is hostile, and they're aliens and strangers, and they just want to go home. And God has promised that one day they will go home, but they're waiting. So how are they supposed to wait? And this is what God writes to them. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." There's a lot in this passage, but let me draw your attention to two key things. First, and I want to say most obvious, but actually it wasn't obvious to me the first time. Time, right? Building houses. I've watched Grand Designs. If I've learned anything, basically, no building project will ever go to time, and no building project will ever go to budget. It'll take forever to build. Building houses takes forever. Planting gardens. You can plant an apple tree tomorrow, and in 5 years, maybe, you might have fruit, and in 10 years, you might have a proper apple tree with apples. Having children seems like it takes a lot of time, 9 months, but actually, that's just a very short prelude to a very long existence of parenting, right? These things take time. And I don't know, when I first became a Christian, I thought it was just go, 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 go. And I didn't realize it. Actually, the Christian life is about patience. It's about enduring. It's about taking a long time and doing things that have a long view rather than this sort of instant culture that we're in. So these are things that take a long time. But the second thing is, what does God say that you do while you're waiting for him to return, for God to show up and take us home? He says, do the stuff of life. Do what your unbelieving neighbors and friends are doing. Carry on. Go to work. Buy a house. Get married. Have kids. And watch them grow up. Marry them off, ideally. Buy a house with a bigger backyard. Buy a dog. Plant a fruit tree. Sell your house and make a tree change or a sea change. Take up hobbies. Join a club. Play sport. Play music. Read books. Watch Netflix. God's saying you're allowed to do these things. They're all good things. Do them. And in some sense, what God is inviting you to do is, while you're here, enjoy the goodness of creation. Because God made a good world. And it may no longer be precisely very good, but it's still good most of the time. And sometimes the Christian life is just going to look like what everyone else is doing, buying houses, planting gardens, having children. And the difference is not the what you do, but the why. Right? We've already talked about the how. We've talked about, well, we've got to be godly, we've got to be ethical, we've got to be self-controlled, but why? Well, why would you do these things? Because we know that God is intimately involved in the everyday and the mundane. God is involved in us owning houses and even giving us the capacity to even think about buying a house in Sydney. God made a good world and you're enjoying God's good creation. And as you do that, you glorify in the God who made it. Because unlike your unbelieving neighbor, you know that God made it. And you know that God is behind it. And you know that you can say that, and you know your next unbelieving neighbor will go, well, I bought the house with my job because with the money that I earned. But you know, actually God gave you the job with the gifts and talents that he gave you on the day you were born and that he allowed you to have and the job he allowed you to have, that he ordained in his plans and purposes. And so as we do the stuff of life, remember to be thankful because God is behind all of it. So buy your house and give thanks. Plant a seed and pray for it and pray that God will grow a good tree. Pray for your children and raise them. And we're not just teaching them maths, but we're teaching them about God as well. And be thankful. Be really thankful. We Christians are prone to, we say grace before we eat meals, but we should be saying grace for so much more. Here's one of the dumb things I used to do. Not really dumb. It's good. One of the things I am passionate about is rugby league. You can forgive me, that's fine. but back when I used to host State of Origin at my house, I'd pause the game just before the national anthem, and we would give thanks for the friendship and the fellowship and the football. And we'd pray that no one would team won. But so maybe before you sit down and play your board games, give thanks. As you go to your job, as you drive to your job in the morning, pray and give thanks for the job that you have and pray for the difficulties you're having at work. Give thanks to God for providing all these things that you have that are good, that are very good. I'm also fascinated, in the Christian life, I'm also fascinated by verse 7. So the Israelites are in Babylon and they're living their lives, building their houses, having gardens. But then this is what God says that they need to do for the non-Christians, for the unbelievers around them. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So here you are, you're in exile. You're in a place surrounded by unbelievers. And actually, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to seek the peace and prosperity of everyone else around you. Not just your own peace and prosperity. Don't just build your own house. The others around you as well. And it loops back into the idea at the end of Titus 2. In verse 14, it says, Jesus purified for himself a people that are his very own who are eager to do what is good. Christians need to be eager to do what's good. And so good is not just good for us, but actually in our Christian life, it's characterized by this holiness and godliness and uprightness. And it's not just something that changes our own life. It's contagious. It flows outwards from our Christian life to everyone else around us, to the non-Christian world. So as you build your houses and plant your gardens and have your children, also be a force for good. Look after the city. Look after the world. Look after your city and your country and your society. Do the things that benefit the people around you. If you look at the world that we live in, well, it's full of evil and injustice and ungraciousness and unfairness. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the news, I just want to curl up in a ball and cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. And then I want to ignore the news and watch silly videos on YouTube. But sometimes I need to face up the reality that, yes, there is evil and unpleasantness in this world. And on one hand, we are looking forward to eternity. So we know there's a day where Jesus will come back, the righteous judge of the world. He will come back and do right. Have no fear. But in the interim, before Jesus comes back, well, we are Jesus' people. We are his representatives here on earth. And we can do worse than act, even imperfectly. And even small, imperfect changes in the world can still be worthwhile. Example. In 1791, William Wilberforce first campaigned against slavery and introduced his first bill in Parliament. Together with other Christian campaigners, they campaigned for 20 long years until finally slavery was abolished in the United Kingdom. All right, so Christians can, in fact, bring about genuine change in the world that have lasting and genuine impact, things that are good, things that reduce the evil in the world. But even so, the world we live in today, there's still so much to be done. Anti-Slavery Australia estimates that there are 40.3 million people living in slavery around the world. And even in Australia, there are probably, well, there's definitely more than 1,900 victims of modern slavery in Australia. I read in the news this morning an article about this Australian couple. They went to the Philippines and they paid for this lady to come out and be a nanny. And they promised her all these things and they sent her family all this money. But basically, they brought her into the house and they forced her to be their nanny for 5 years. No rest, no breaks, no holidays, not allowed to make contact with outsiders. Basically, she was trapped in the house. She didn't speak any English, so she couldn't ask for help. And once the family finally prosecuted, and they're going to jail for 10 years, the prosecution notes were that this woman had so little money, she couldn't even afford to get a taxi back to the airport, let alone buy a plane fare back to the Philippines. She was, to all intents and purposes, a modern slave in Australia. There's evils in this world. And so, what can we do? Well, there's a Christian organization that I love. They're called International Justice Mission, IJM. And they're a global organization, and they partner with local authorities to combat trafficking and slavery and violence against women and children. And in their prayer letters, I'm constantly struck by how much effect they're able to have. I'm constantly skeptical. I always think, oh, I can't do anything because it's not going to change. But then I read about all the changes that they do manage to bring about. And even with imperfect justice, even with imperfect authorities, they're bringing evildoers to account. And so in a prayer letter a couple of months ago, they worked with Ghanaian police and they rescued 23 children. They were between the ages of 6 and 16, maybe some of the ages of some of your children. They've been trafficked to Ghana and used illegally in a fishing operation. And they saved them out of that. They rescued all these 23 children. They're running domestic violence workshops in Uganda. So community leaders will take a report seriously of domestic violence. They're working with authorities in the Philippines to reduce victims of cyber sex trafficking. And to date, they've rescued 120 victims. Every single one of those children, like, my goodness, that's a life. And that's a horror story that they've been rescued from. And my point is that there's evil in this world and there's good that we're able to do as Christians. And the Christian life means representing Jesus in this world. And sometimes we do that by what we say. Absolutely. But sometimes we do that best by what we do. And so do good in this world. Be a force for change. Defend the widows and the orphans. Speak up for the weak and the oppressed. Call for justice. That might mean helping someone you know and providing a safe space if they're in an abusive situation. Donate money to organizations like IJM or to Compassion or to refugee organizations or people who are helping the needy in other countries. Even just call out racist and sexist behavior when you see it. Stop the next kid from becoming a bully. If your kid has a friend at school who regularly doesn't have lunch because the family just can't afford it, give them extra to share. Volunteer with the Salvation Army. Help out at a homeless shelter. Help out at the shelters for victims of domestic violence. There's a lot to do out there. And there's a lot of ways that we can be, even just in a small way, in a small and insignificant way, volunteering once a year, twice a year, once a month, just helping, doing something small. And also, pray. Be ever prayerful. When you're driving, it's important to be both long-sighted and short-sighted. If you just drive and you just look at the road, well, you don't know how fast you're going, right? You need to look at the dashboard. There's a phenomenon known as velocitation. When you're driving and you start at zero, you go to 60, that feels fast. 60 feels fast. And then you jump on the M2, you drive at 100 for half an hour, and you jump off, and then you're driving at 60, Right, so when you're driving, you don't actually know how fast you're driving by the feel, by looking at the road. You need to look at the dashboard, yeah? And when you're driving, you can't pay attention to your senses.
You have to look at the dashboard. You need to know when you're going to run out of petrol. You need to keep one eye on the dashboard. But when you're driving,
you can't just look at the dashboard, otherwise you're going to crash, right? You can't tell where you're going. You don't know where the turns are coming. You don't know when I need to how to navigate. I don't know if there's a car in front of me that's stopped. You can't see the red light. You can't see the speed limit. So when you're driving, you can't just look at the dashboard. You need to look at the far horizon as well. To drive well, you need to keep one eye short-sighted, if you like, and one eye long-sighted. And so as Christians, I think we need to drive well too. We need to live as Christians with an eye on the present, on what's right in front of us. Live well in this world. But we also need to keep an eye on the future. What's down the road? What's ahead, which is eternity, and all the amazing things that Jesus has promised. Friends, as you go away from here today, be superheroes. Live well with these two realities. Remember the heavenly realities and remember all the promises, all that Jesus has done for you, all that he will do. But also pay attention to how that changes our earthly realities, because we need to live as Christians here on earth, as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. Friends, let's pray. Father in heaven, come, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to the day that we will meet you face to face. We want to thank you for all the promises in your word, of all the amazing things we have to look forward to, and all the comfort that you will bring from all the difficulty and brokenness and hardship in this world. Come, Lord Jesus. But Father, we also want to pray that you help us to live and live well in this world. We pray that we will be your people here and now. And would you help us to live holy and godly lives? Would you help us to be different from the non-Christians around us? Would you help us to live according to your word, no matter how strange that looks? Even if non-Christians tell us that we're stupid, laugh and mock us, Father, we would pray that we would cling to you rather than listening to them. And Father, as we do the ordinary things of life, would you help us to be reminded that all these good things come from you? And would you help us to seek out the good? Help us know what we can do and how we can change and the people that we can help. And Father, we pray all these things, looking forward to the day when we will see you and know you face to face. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sing.